Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we pray that as that last song that we sang, that we would live that life that says it's all for you, and that we would be coming ready for your touch, Lord. Oh Lord, how many times do you want to touch us and heal us? But how many times are we not ready for your touch? Lord, help us come like the leper who came to you and said, Lord, if you want, you can heal me. And you touched him and you said, I want, and you healed him. Lord, help us come before you and help us to long for your presence, to be hungry for you, to be hungry for your word, to be hungry to dwell in your place, Lord. Lord, help us realize that it is true that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to speak to us and that you would open your word before our eyes, that you would make it become alive, and that this living word would come and pierce through us, that we may know you more, and that we may live a life that glorifies you and honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We studied until the second half of verse 18 last time. So hopefully we can finish it tonight. Going to give a quick summary. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So God, when he comes to our spiritual success, he's done it all. He's given us all the resources that we need so that we would have that. Then he came and broke down the blessings that we receive from God the Father, from God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he told us at the end of each of set of blessings from each one of the Godhead, he said the purpose of that blessing, and that is to the praise of his glory. And so the first blessing from God the Father, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, and that's election, before the foundation of the world, and he chose us, he elected us before the world, before the foundation of the world, and he did that for a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The second blessing that we receive from God the Father, having predestined us, and that's predestination, which makes us children of God, predestined us as sons by Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will. And the last thing that God the Father did is that in verse 6, the second half, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that we became accepted in the beloved, that he looks at us and he sees people who are accepted. He frowns when he sees us. He actually smiles. It puts a smile on his face. And we see that all these things are, in verse 6, the beginning, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything that he did it for his own glory, to the praise of his glory. And that should be our life, is to the praise of his glory. Now, if we notice in all the three blessings from the Father, all of them had one criteria that had to be met, and that is Jesus Christ. The first one, just as he chose us in him. So you have to be in Christ to be chosen. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. You can only be adopted by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The only reason the Father looks at you and looks at me and smiles is because he sees Jesus. We are in the beloved. Then he goes to God the Son and tells us the blessings that he gives us. The first one is in verse 7, the first half. In him we have redemption. And that means he's paid a price to set us free and get us out of our slavery and set us free. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The second thing is he forgave us our sins. The third thing that God the Son has blessed us with is, you can find in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. He told us God's will, and he revealed to us God's will. The fourth thing and the last thing that's mentioned here that God the Son has blessed us with is in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We received inheritance from God. We became heirs. And we see the purpose of it is found in verse 12. From God the Son, why did he give us these four different things? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Then God the Holy Spirit, in him you also, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the seal. That's the guarantee. You are his. He can't take it back. And it's a done deal. The second blessing that we receive from the Holy Spirit is that he's the earnest, he's the guarantee, he is the down payment. And that's in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purpose of why he's giving us these things? Why is the Holy Spirit giving us these things? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Our life needs to be about the praise of his glory. Then in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, here Paul realized that they believed in a person, in Jesus Christ, and it wasn't just theory, but it became application, which is love for all the saints. And in verse 16, what this developed in him, this amazing desire for these people, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I just can't stop giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, colon. And then he starts praying for them. He says, man, I can't stop mentioning you in my prayers. And then he continues to go on in his prayers. And then last week, we talked about his prayers, and we talked about two things of his prayers that he is praying for. Now remember, he is in jail. He is a prisoner. He is locked up when he is writing these things. What is the first thing that he prayed for them, if anyone remembers from last week? Love for all the saints? No, that's not what he prayed for. That made him pray for them, Juan David. Their eyes would be enlightened, okay, so that's good. But what is the specific thing, first thing that he wanted? We said he prayed for four things for them. And actually, the purpose of the whole prayer, if you had to entitle it with one thing, we could entitle it like Juan David said, it is enlightenment. He wants to enlighten, give them shine, make their eyes see better, have a better light shining in front of them so they could see these specific things. But what are these specific things, these four things? So, okay, spirit of wisdom, but that's the spirit of wisdom is the one who gives the enlightening, right? He is the one that illuminates for us. Hope, okay, you're getting warm. What kind of hope? You're right, but what kind of hope? Not just hope. Yes, hope of his calling. Hope of his calling. And that was the second thing that he prayed for. What was the one before it? Yes, to know him. Huh? To know him, right? So let's look at these verses. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And here we find that he says that the only way for the first thing that he prays for in prison is not for himself, is not to pity, it's not for even money for them or anything like that. He prays that they would know a person, they would know God. And he said, you can't know God by yourself. You can't know him intimately. You can't know him in an amazing way, like in a deeper way, in a more sharper, more keener, more enlightenment can happen to you only through the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he's the one that illuminates, the Father of glory may give to you, so he gives you the channel on how he illuminates us, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives us revelation, which is knowledge. But then he says, now you need wisdom, which is how to apply this knowledge in your daily life, in the knowledge of him. A specific knowledge, not a general knowledge. Have you ever met someone who knows like a lot of stuff, but it's kind of like useless information? You know, that's what the people that will go, some people are laughing. You know, those are the people that are very good to go on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or on Wheel of, not Wheel of Fortune. Wheel of Fortune, you're just guessing letters. Jeopardy, yeah, Jeopardy. You gotta be like, you could pick a category. It's like half the time I look at those things. There was a thing once that that someone showed me on TV about a fifth grader or something like that, or what? Smarter than a fifth grader, yeah. And so someone had me sit there. Oh, it was quite embarrassing. I would not be able to answer. I would never go on and be like, Dr. Marcus, what do you know? I'm dumber than a first grader. I wouldn't be able to answer any of those things. But you know, have you ever, you know, known someone that just has a bunch of general knowledge about, like, they know a lot of stuff. You're like, you know, yeah, trivial stuff. Like, you know, who is the tallest person in the world today? And what is their height? And who is the, you know, the heaviest person in the world today? And how much do they weigh? I think it's like 800 something pound. And who is the, it's like, who cares? You know, who knows these things? What is the first movie done in black and white? What is the, whatever, man. What kind of logo have you, how much was the first burger at In-N-Out, you know? It's like, come on. That's general knowledge that's not going to get you to be all like great spiritually or low spiritually. But here he says, I'm not praying for general knowledge. I'm praying for illumination from the Father through the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, to come and let you know about him. How much do you know about him? About Jesus? Well, you know, I come to church. Really? No, really, how much do you know about Jesus? Well, I know he's the creator. That's a good start. But do you know more than that? Well, I know him as he's the governor. He's God Almighty. That's great. But do you know him as Savior? Oh, that's getting more intimate. To know him personally, one guy wrote, to know him personally is to know him as Savior. But that's just the beginning. He says, but to get to know him more on a daily basis, that's sanctification. He says, that's a deeper man. He says, but to know him fully and completely, that's glorification. That only happens when you get to heaven. When he takes you, either you die or he comes through the rapture and takes you, that's full knowledge of him. Do you know him as your Savior? Awesome. But do you know him intimately? Do you know him deeper? Are you sanctified? Are you looking more and more like Jesus every day? How about, do you know him as a friend? You know, about Abraham, these are Old Testament people. We don't even come close to these guys sometimes. They don't have the full revelation that has been revealed to us through the Word of God. Abraham was walking with God one time, taking a little stroll. And then God started thinking out loud, but Abraham doesn't know what God is thinking. But God told us, he said, could I hide from my servant Abraham what I am about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't live there. Who cares? And then right after that thought, in quotes, that has never been revealed to Abraham, God started speaking and told Abraham what he's going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham started interceding. Why? Because someone very important to him. Someone, they just had a fight. But that person is really important to him and he loves him. His nephew is there. Lot is there. And he started arguing with God and he thought he had it, man. He came out of that, thought he was victorious, that he has interceded correctly for Sodom and Gomorrah. He started with 50, went down, negotiated. And he's like, Lord, I can't, how could I? Sorry that I... Negotiated down to 10, he says, for sure, I mean, if Lot is the biggest loser on the planet,
there's going to be at least 10. I mean, the guy is there. He's married. So at least him and his wife have got to be believers. And we know how many kids does he have?
Raise your hand. I heard 2 and 8. Raise your hand if you say it's 2. Raise your hand if you say it's 8. You guys are all incorrect. We don't know. We know that there's 2 daughters that came out with him. But before he came out, he went to what? His daughter's husbands. So he has other daughters in there that perished in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, for sure, this guy, if he's got him, his wife, 2 unmarried daughters, and let's say he's got, you know, 2 or 3 more unmarried daughters, I mean married daughters, them and their husbands, minimum, those people have, the guy's lived there for years. He had to have been effective somehow in his life that someone would come to know Jesus Christ. Just his family, not even someone. He doesn't even have to evangelize, just his family. And then he went to sleep. Next thing he looks up in the morning, sees smoke coming out. I think he woke up, he was heartbroken. Lot. He doesn't know that Lot got saved. Lot. Lot. 10 people, Lot. I should have gotten 5, and even 5 wouldn't have worked because only 1 came out of there that was really saved. Wow. Know him. Do you know him as friend? Abraham was God's friend. God couldn't hide his secret from him. But not just that. Did God listen to Abraham's intercession or no? Yes, he did. How? Sodom and Gomorrah went into fire. Well, there wasn't 10. But he still saved Lot. He saved Lot. He still listened to him. He still heard him. Do you know God as friend? Do you know God as your close friend? It talks about, I love the word that's mentioned in Arabic about Abraham. He was called Khalil Allah, which means an intimate friend of God. Are you that kind of friend, the kind that he just can't hide anything from you? Are you the kind of person that knows God in a way that he talks to, when he talks to Miriam and Aaron, he says, look, you guys are prophets. I speak to you through dreams and visions. But Moses, no. Open face, face to face, one on one, intimate. I tell him my heart the way it is and like it is. To know him. The first thing he said, if I can die today in prison and leave you with something that will be lasting, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know him and not never stop knowing him. Continue to grow in your knowledge of him that you may know him intimately. And then if you can accomplish that, these 4 things, if we can accomplish those 4 things, this will make this world feel so cheap to us, be worthless, not be worth so much. If I can know Jesus Christ and he is everything in my sight, he is everything that I see, he's the beauty of what I long for when I wake up, when I sleep, I think about him. And he just is has preeminence. That's what Colossians is about when we get to it. That's also a letter written from jail, from prison. If he's the preeminent of my life, no longer will I be wowed by the world and the things of the world and the things that people have to offer me in this world. I won't be wowed. I'm going to say, sorry, it's ugly in comparison with Jesus, because Jesus is who I see in my face and in my sight right now. The second thing that he prayed for them, and this is, we talked about last week, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And that's illumination, and that happens through the Holy Spirit. And we said that it's the eyes of your hearts, which the heart means the inner man, it means the mind, it means the will. And we talked about that means that it's not about how smart are you or what do you get on your IQ test or how do you do on standardized testing, which I don't do very well on those. It doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. How much do you love God? How much do you seek him? How much do you desire him? He will reveal to you and give you more knowledge and more perfect knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart being enlightened that you may know. So it's all about knowledge. The 4 things are about knowledge. The first knowledge is to know God. Now he tells us to know things. Know that what is the hope of his calling. That he has called you. And we said the hope of his calling, meaning that there's a rapture. that's going to happen, and that is the hope of your calling. The end of what the calling that God has called you and called me to is that in the end, we're going to be in heaven forever, and we're going to give him an account for that based on that calling that he has called us with. And if we have heaven in our sight, no longer are we going to be preoccupied about what's going to happen now. You know, if you go to someone that, you know, let's say they have a death sentence and tomorrow is their execution date. Do you think they're really going to care about, do I have anything stuck in my teeth? Do I have anything in my nose? Do I look fat? Do I? Who cares? They're dying tomorrow, man. If you and I live like Paul did, he says, we who are alive will be raptured. If we live like today is really the day Jesus is going to take us to him, we're not going to be like, oh, but I really want this thing. Oh, I really can't. I forget it. It's not going to be worth that much. But the second thing that's really cool about this is that God has a specific calling, specific, not general, a specific calling for every single person that is a believer that he has created, he has prepared. And we saw this in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't want to spend more time on it. We talked about it last week. But the third thing that he prays for them for knowledge is that, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know the riches of God. Wow. Now notice here, Paul does this, you know, if you read anything that where he does this like building block thing, like a pyramid, like boom, and then you add more onto it, you know it's going to be something big. It's like, oh, wow, this is exciting. Look at this one. It says inheritance. Wait a minute. It's not just inheritance. It's his inheritance. It's not just that. His inheritance in the saints. It's not just that. It's the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It gets more. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. That's exciting. That's awesome. He does this more than once. He's going to do it again in when he talks about the fourth thing he prays for them, which is power. But look, I'll share with you something. 2 Corinthians 4. And toward verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at how he builds up here. Glory. It's pretty good already. He says, no, it gets better. Weight of glory. Oh, it's heavy glory. Ooh, that's better than just glory. He says, no. It's eternal weight of glory. It's very heavy, but it's never going to go away. It's forever. Wow, that's pretty awesome. He says, no, it gets more awesome. Exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm floored. No, it's still more stuff. More exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you floored? Yeah, really floored. Well, wait, more. Far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He compares that with his affliction, which is, you know, death and being beat up from the day he believed till the day he died. And he calls it light affliction. When I look at eternity, it's so big. This becomes so small. Wow. Wow. May God let us, help us look at trials from eternity's perspective, not from today's perspective. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. There's two ways of interpreting this. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Already it's some big stuff. It's a lot, right? We said it's not just inheritance, but it's his inheritance in the saints, glory of his inheritance, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Believers, you have a lot in God. He's given you a lot. Why do we live like people in poverty spiritually in the way that we live, in the way that we act? Why? Why? If you can understand how rich you are, you won't go down, you won't stoop down to the level of the world to desire the things of the world that will burn. It will for sure burn. I love this verse in Timothy. He says that we have been... that we have been born with nothing, right? Anyone here born with like a gold watch or something? Come out of the womb, come on. Normal delivery or C-section? Okay, C-section, maybe you get a special deal, you know? Did you come out with like a robe? You come out naked, right? Okay, when you leave this world, can you leave with anything? Are you sure? But we don't act like it, though. Let me see if I can get this verse out. I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, right? That's what we just said. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Certain or not? Okay, when it says it is certain we can carry nothing out, does that mean we want to carry or not? Yes, we do. That's why he says, wake up. It's for certain. It's a for sure thing. There's no doubt about it. It is for certain we can carry nothing out. Ancient Egyptians, pharaohs, they built pyramids. And you know what they did? They would build the pyramid for that particular king, and they would bury him in there. They would put him in there, and they put that king's wealth with him, because they believed that when the king dies, he comes back in the pyramid and he needs to enjoy his wealth there. No one else can see him. And then after a while, so they used to have this as a big, you know, tourist thing that they have, one of the seven wonders, and I think they took it out now or something, of the world, one of the pyramids. And then they would go. Then the Egyptians were like, that's dumb, man. So they went in there, ripped off all the gold and all the treasures, like, this guy doesn't come back. It is certain that you can carry nothing out. There's a preacher who's a great, amazing evangelist, used to be a pulmonologist, and God called him out of the ministry, and he left everything, and all he does is preach the word of God now in Egypt. Amazing guy. Many of you guys know him, Dr. Zacharias Tauro. And so this guy, when he was in anatomy, and they study anatomy a little differently in Egypt than we do here in med school. And basically, you have to find your body part that you're studying. And so they go to the graveyard and they ask the person in charge of the graveyard, hey, how much for a hand or how much for an arm or how much for a leg or how much for a torso or a brain? And the person goes in there and cuts up, you know, sees whatever dead person there, cuts their body part. Who knows? You don't know what you did to your buried relative. No one has any idea. And so he was asking, he would ask this guy who buries the people. He says, hey, not buries them, I mean, but, you know, watches them. He says, what do you do, you know? Do people bury people with, like, rings and watches and gold? He says, yeah. He says, these people, their brain doesn't work very well. He's like, what do you do? He says, what a waste. I just break the finger and take out the ring and keep it for myself. You can't waste this gold, man. You could get a lot of money for this stuff. He says, these people, their mind doesn't work. They bury them with their gold and silver and rubies and pearls, and it is for certain that we can carry nothing out. Then why do we hold on to what we have here so hard? Why do we hold on to it so much if we're so rich in God? And what we have here is temporary. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Why do we hold on to it so much? But the amazing thing about this verse is it gets even more amazing. Look at this. Read carefully, okay? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, if you really focused on it, who is the inheritance for who? I hear mumbling. What? The saints are what? You said the saints. That doesn't mean anything to me. So the saints are the ones inheriting, or they are the inheritance? The ones inheriting. So that's the first interpretation. But read more carefully. It's what? You could take it both ways. But many of the Bible students and Bible teachers believe it's the other one. The saints are the inheritance for Christ. And that one, if we really get it, that's just like, what? You've got to be kidding me. Read it again. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. What's his inheritance in the saints? No, seriously. You gotta like, are you serious? Like, have you ever like, what a jip. He got jipped. Right? I mean, seriously, if God's inheritance is me, that's a jip. He's gotten jipped. Right? Have you ever seen like, you know, someone you're trying to sell them, telemarketers, okay. I have friends that used to do telemarketing. They said, I feel so bad. I know I'm ripping the person off. It's all a ripoff. I called actually someone yesterday. I was driving. I figured, oh, I got this thing. It says free notebook. I said, let me call them. And I said, I have time so I can, you know, put up with this. As I'm driving, trying to entertain myself. So I talk. The lady calls. The lady answers. And she says, you are the first caller. I've gotten the notice like 3 months ago. I am not the first caller, okay? She's already messing with me. And I'm like, okay, we're going to see where this one is going. And she says, you are the first caller. Oh, wow. Let me ask you a few pre-qualifying questions. Do you own a house? is it a one-story or a two-story? I'm like, what are you selling? She's like, no, I just need to ask you some questions. I'll keep asking. We'll go down this path. And she's like, no, we have a free laptop for you. We just need to ask you a few more questions. And then she keeps asking. Basically, they want to see, do you have money? Can they come and sucker you into something? And then they said, just come in, no obligation, an hour and a half to come listen to us to sell you some solar energy thingy. And she's like, would you like this Saturday or next Saturday? I said, no, I think I'm busy. I'll call you later. And I hung up. A jip. I don't want to get jipped. I'm not going to waste an hour and a half so I could get a laptop that I don't even know how good it is. I don't even know anything about laptops. Maybe I should ask Caddy, and if he tells me it's good, maybe I'll call him. He says no already. He went like that. So it's a notebook. But you know, when Christ looks at you as a believer, he doesn't see you or me like the way we see ourselves in his eyes. We say, what a jip. It says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Come on. He sees you as something. Oh, you know what? Let me read you a couple of verses. Titus 2. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us. That's already, oh wow, he gave himself for us, he died for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He wants to save us from every lawless deed. And what else? And purify us for himself, his own special people. His what? Own special people. Who's that? You and me, if you're a believer. He says, you are my special people. His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, maybe it's just Paul that knows this. Maybe Paul is crazy. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation.
Wow. A royal priesthood. Wow, double wow.
A holy nation. What's after that? His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You want to know what? Forget this. Let's talk about Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking, and he's saying the parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And this treasure here is the believer. Or some, if you really want to be nitpicky, many Bible students believe that this is the nation of Israel. A field, so the treasure is the children of Israel hidden in a field. A field is the world. Which a man found and hid. He saw this treasure, and this man is Jesus, and he took it and he hid it. He says, this treasure is so precious to me. Who's that? Believers. And he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. He goes and dies on the cross. He gives up everything, all that he has, and buys that field, buys the whole world. What's his purpose? That treasure that he hid in there. But he wants to make sure no one gets there, so he wants to own the whole world, so no one can come close to the hidden spot that he has of this treasure. Believers are a treasure. Next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant, that's Jesus Christ, seeking beautiful pearls. He's looking for beautiful pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, how many pearls? One. What's he looking for? Not two, but more than one. Pearls. But he found one. You know who's that one pearl? You and I, the believers. People believe that 44 is about the nation of Israel. 45 and 46 is about everyone that's a believer from the time of the crucifixion till the rapture. He found a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and died on the cross and bought it. There's a lot of things to look at. Pearl, you guys know how a pearl happens? You know, a little irritation has to happen. A little piece of sand has to go in there. And there's all this irritation causes this thing to become so beautiful and become a pearl. The death of Christ happened. A little irritation happened. And then irritation happens to make the pearl bigger. And the more irritation there is, the bigger the pearl becomes and the more beautiful it becomes. You know what that is? Trials and tribulations for you and me. But we say, no, don't. It hurts. Don't let it come near me. He says, no, you want to be a pearl? He didn't look. He looked for pearls, but he found one pearl, but it was special. He found one pearl of great price, a special pearl that allowed the irritation to happen, allowed the troubles and tribulations. Man, a pearl that's amazing. And he said, this is it. I don't want pearls anymore. I want that one pearl. And sold all that he had and bought it. And sold all that he had and bought it. Ephesians 1. Verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Come on. Do you see how he sees you? Do you see how precious you are to him? Do you see that you are special to him? He called you his own special people. He did it through Paul. He did it through Peter. He sold everything to have you. Riches. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why do we live so poor? Why does our life not reflect how he views us and how he sees us and how he loves us? Why do we still continue to rely on ourselves? Why do we continue to think we're so like good on our own? We're nothing. We need him. Then he comes after that, the fourth prayer, he prays for them. He prayed for them to know God, to know the hope of his calling, the hope of God's calling, the second thing. The third thing, he prayed for them to have riches. The fourth thing, he prayed for them to know the power of God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? What do you think is the greatest energy that ever flowed out of God to show us his greatest power? Where do you see that? Any ideas out there? Huh? Healing? Okay, that's a lot of power. Any other ideas? Huh? Creation of the universe, some big stuff, right? Creation of the universe. Anything else? The resurrection, right? That's what's coming right here, the resurrection. Here he reveals to us, he says, when you look, you think of healing, you think of the creation, you think of crossing the Red Sea. I mean, like, come on, that's amazing stuff. That's a lot of energy. He says, that's not much energy out of me. But the resurrection, oh, it's a lot of energy. How much energy? Let's look at it. He says, power. His power, greatness of his power, exceeding greatness of his power. And then if you look toward the end of the verse, his mighty power. Again, he's stacking it up. And he says, I don't know how to describe it. So I had to go into the Greek and borrow words from dynamics and from inertia and to borrow some words to use to be able to try to explain. I can't even explain it. And in the end, you're going to feel like, oh, I don't get it. It's yeah, me neither. It's big stuff. He says here that what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Basically, he spent the majority of his energy, all the most energy that God ever spent in one place had to do with one incident called your salvation. Toward us who believe. Come on, does that make you feel special or not? He put all this energy. He says, I'm going to use all my power, my big guns, everything I have, all my energy, I will drain it all for you. For you, so you can believe. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? And here the word power in Greek, use the word dynamite. It's like, poof. He's like, I don't know what else to use. I have to use something powerful. So he used the word dynamite. He says the word dynamite toward us who believe according to the working. And the working here means energy. It's energy. I don't know how to do it. Emotion, energy. I don't know what else. I just want to make it powerful. I don't know how else to make it powerful. Energy. Working of his mighty power. Where do you see that? Which he worked in Christ. This happened in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He said, all God's energy, the strongest form of God's energy, if you want to look at it, you can only look at it in one place, and that's called the death of Jesus. His resurrection from the death, well, not the death, but the resurrection from the death and the ascension and the seating at the right hand of glory. Why? Because Satan, with all his power, with all his might, with hell's power, he tried everything he can to stop this from happening. If you look at the history of the nation of Israel, if you look at their history in the kings, you find one time this lady tried to destroy the whole king's seed, and she almost had it. Satan wanted that because if he can kill the seed that's from Abraham, that's been promised only one by one by one by one by one, if you can get one of that, you've gone. You've been successful. Why? Christ is not going to be born. But God is mighty. He is powerful. And so all of Satan's power tried to hold him. For 3 days, tried to hold Christ to not resurrect, but couldn't. Tried to find any accusation against him, any sin to hold on him. Could not find anything on him. And that's the most powerful thing of God. Why is it not creation? Because creation, he just kind of said, let there be light. He just spoke. In the crossing of the Red Sea, he says, hit the water, wind, whoosh, split, healing. Sometimes he spoke, sometimes he touched. Very easy for him. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman? You know, he just said, she told him, Lord, it's not going to take you much. I'm a little dog. Just, it's a little, for you to heal, it's just nothing but a little crumb. She says, the mighty of your power, that's about your resurrection. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Right hand means the place of authority, the place of power, the place of delight, that place of amazing, just being above all powers. And where? In the heavenly places. Who's sitting in the heavenly places? Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to chapter 2 and we cheat a little bit, verse 6, and will raise us up together and will make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Is that correct? Susie is saying no. What did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? The tense. I'm not tense, I'm relaxed. What do you mean? I'm kidding. What's the tense? The past tense. I said it, that it will happen, but it happened in the past tense, right? It says that, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Already done. He already raised us and he already seated us in the heavenly places. Hold on to that, because look at the next part, because that will floor you. It floors me. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So is he above these things or not? Yes. Are these things big or not? Yeah. Are they powerful or not? Very powerful. And is he above it or not? Yes, he is. But not just that. And every name, just in case he missed something, and every name that is named. Put any name, he's above it. And put any other name, he's still above it. It doesn't matter. Any name, it says here, that right? Every name that is named. But he says, no, I didn't stop there. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Meaning it's future tense, past tense, every tense, it's all, he's above it all. But you know how much Christ is above these things? This is the power of God, guys. This is the God that we follow. That when we come in front of man and a problem happens, we get all, I'm scared. No. Do you know the God that you follow? Do we know who this God is? It says here he's above it, right? He's not just above it. It says far above it. Here's the pulpit. This mic is above the pulpit. But the ceiling is far above the pulpit. He's far above the mightiest thing out there. All of them put together, any name, any future thing, any whatever, man. He's woo. This is Christ. Are we still afraid? But look at the next part. And he put all things under his feet. So he's already not above things, these powers. He's far above it, really high. Like there's no even, you can't even put in comparison. He's way, way high. You can't even reach from how high and how amazing and how much authority he has and power he has over all these principalities and things. Then he says, and put all things under his feet. Like, you know, you put them under his feet. He put what? All things. So here he says, just, I want you to know, it's not just principalities and powers, everything, everything. If it's alive, if it's dead, if it's a living thing, if it's an inanimate, it's all under his feet. He put it all under his feet. You know, if you go to if you see a scene like in the picture of what they usually do, I think in the movies about David and Goliath, they have him come and go and try to carry that sword and chop his head off, and then he puts his foot on him or stains on him or something. It means this is mine. I conquered this thing right here, this big blob. Everything is under the feet of Christ. He is in charge. Everything that happens in your life, in my life, He's ordained it. He is in charge. What if I don't like it? You're complaining about what God wants in your life. Do you think that's wise? Trust me, it's not wise. Don't do it. I was reading in Romans 13 today, reading about that we're supposed to respect the authority, no matter who they are. It doesn't say if they're good or if they're bad. He says, but when we go against authority, he says we are complaining at what God has ordained.
There goes next time you want to go out in that little riot. I wouldn't do it. That's crazy.
He put all things under his feet and then gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he's head of who here in this verse? Loud, come on. Who? What? No ideas? You guys are a quiet crowd. Head over the church. Anything else? All things, right? Is he head of the church or not? Yes, he is. But is that what this verse is saying? Read it again. Read it carefully. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. So here it says, gave Christ to the church. No, I'm already floored by that other one that you talked about. That, are you kidding me? I am in the inheritance, and he sees me, you, as a believer, as a treasure. And now you're saying that he gave him, Christ, who's above now. This is dominion, power, everything under his feet. And then he gave him to the church. What? Yeah. Meaning he made you, me, to have the same authority that he has had over all these things. Now, one can say, come on, man. Christ, everything under his feet. I don't see everything under his feet. Do you see everything under his feet? Anyone here sees everything under his feet? You do? You can? Really? Everything? Right now? Well, okay, fine. Maybe I don't know what I'm doing. Hebrews 2, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. We agree on this, right? For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, everything. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So right now, no, not yet, but it's going to happen. But he speaks about it, like Rina said, that it's happened already, because it's for sure. It's for sure. The hope of his calling is not, by the way, I hope so. Whenever you hear the word hope in the Bible, it's not, I hope so. It's a guaranteed thing. It's just a future thing. That's why it says it's going to happen. It's just not right now. Here, he says he put everything under his feet and it's going to happen. So why don't you be in subjection to him? Because if you don't do it, you're going to do it anyways. But here, if you're a part of the church, do you see how he sees you? He gave him, the Father gave Jesus to you. Who's Jesus? The one who is far above all these things and everything is under his feet. All things under his feet. And then he says, church, church, church. Believers, believers, believers. You still don't know how I feel about you, do you? Then he says, let me end it with this. So here he describes the church that he gave him to her. And he tells you, here's the church to me. You know what? Let me read you one verse. John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus to the Father before he goes to the cross. Verse 24, Father. And here he's talking to the Father. And you think the Father's not going to answer him? Of course he's going to answer him. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I just desire that. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He says he desires that you're going to be with him. You will be with him. Okay, now he talks about why. What does he see in you? What does he see in me? He tells you what he sees in us. So he says, things to the church, verse 23, which is his body. First thing about the church is his body. Second thing about the church is what? The fullness of him who fills all in all. Whoa. His body. So if the church is the body, what does that make Christ? The head. So who's in charge? God, right? Because he's the head. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to deviate for 2 seconds. In marriage, who represents the head? Who represents the body? Jesus, the head. In marriage. A husband and a wife. Okay, so the man is the head. The woman is the body, right? And I'm saying this and I'm speaking boldly here in America, okay? And I'm not afraid. So, who's in charge? So, but you say it with such bitterness. So let me share it this way. Let's go to Christ, okay? Well, let's go to a normal person. Normal person. Have you ever seen, who gives the commands, the head or the body? The body, right? Have you ever seen a person, there's a nice open town buffet. They're an open, hometown buffet, I mean. It is open town too. Hometown buffet, right? And the stomach, which is part of the body, comes and says, so hungry. I'm starving. I starved myself all day because I'm a pig out over here. And the head says, I will not. I just won't do it. Mm-mm. Because I'm going to teach you a lesson, stomach. That's crazy. Have you ever seen a body does that? Not a normal body. There's some abnormal bodies that may do. Okay, fine. Have you ever seen someone go like... Yeah, I'm sure we have. And you put them in a psychiatric hospital. They're not normal. I remember one time. It's hard to do that, by the way. I remember one time, when I was in training, we had some people that come into the hospital because they're busted, they're going to go to jail. We had jail patients and stuff. So they try to fake illnesses and things like that. And so we always were creative on how to bust them and catch them. So someone comes in, they're unconscious. So here's how you make someone unconscious, you know that if they really are or not. So they're sleeping, they're all like, you know, you touch, you lift their hand and it all goes out like that. They're all limp and whatever. So take their hand over their head and let go. If they're unconscious, it's going to hit their head. But if they're not, it's going to go like this. Because no one's going to want to hit their head. They're normal. It's a reflex. They can't fight it. So that's what we do. We go like that. We're like, get up, buddy. Get out of here. Like, and then there's some other mean stuff. I won't tell you about some of the stuff I've done to some people. But anyways, go back to jail and don't collect $200. But I know, mean, huh? But the thing is, I saw one time they showed me an x-ray. And I was like, they're like, what do you see? I was like, is this right? They're like, what do you see? And I'm like, what do you mean, what do I see? I see a knife in a person's eye. They're like, yeah, that person put it there himself. And then I was like, what? And then they said, no, that's half the story. We thought that was it. But then when the person was in the operating room, they looked and they found some bleeding here. So they're going to look. There's a full knife with the blunt end completely inside the person's abdomen. And then we found out that this guy was suicidal. And that what he did is he sniffed a lot of drugs to be able to do this. Even he, with his craziness, couldn't do it. You have to be on a lot of drugs, be so high to be able to try to do this. And he still didn't die. And so it's not normal for a person to beat up themselves, to hurt themselves. The head commands for the goodness of the body, okay? And that's what Christ does. He is the head. The head cares about the body. And here when it says that, which is his body, that tells us that the church is so special to him. The reason I asked about marriage is that if Christ is in control, he's never going to do anything to the body to hurt the body. Same thing. If in a household, and by the way, who put this order? Was it an Arab? One of the monarchs of patriotic nations? No, it wasn't an Arab. Was it me? No. It's God. So don't be bitter about it. Just let him choose for you and choose right. Because if you are the head, some the Arabs, they don't have it right. Arab men, they're just, not all, okay? They're crazy. They think like, I am the head. And they feel like, you know, that they just can, like, they have a slave at their hand. That's not, it's an abnormal body. That's not what it's about. A head cares a lot about the body, so does everything for the body. But God put that order to have peace and put that order to liken us to his relationship with the church. So if you're a man, and being a head, by the way, I think is the more difficult thing than being the body. If you're a man, you better act like a man and act like a head and do it right. If you're a woman, be happy about where God has put you and what God has made you. If you're a woman, be happy about what God has put you and what God has made you. It's not about position or inferiority. Nothing is about that at all. And if you read the Word of God, you're going to see that that stuff is not true. It's not, these are sick people that don't know how to interpret the Word of God. So here he talks to us about that he gave himself to the church, and then he says, you're so special to me, church. You are my body. So I love you. I would never do anything to hurt you. I'm here to care for you. So that's the intimacy. The second intimate thing, and I'm going to end real quickly, is the fullness. Who's the fullness? The church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So he fills all in all, meaning he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omni, whatever those big words that you guys know that better than I. He's everywhere, every place. He's above everything. He's in charge of everything. He's just all this. He fills all in all. And then he looks at you in the church. He says, you are my fullness. What? Yeah. The fullness who fills of him, the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He says, that's how much I love you. That's how much of an, how special you are to me. Is what I am basically telling you is you are my fullness. So if something, if you have a cup and its fullness is 6 ounces, and you put, and you don't have 6 ounces of water, is it fullness? It's empty. Now you put 6 ounces of water there, is it fullness? Yes. So here he's saying, you are my fullness. Meaning, without you, I'm what? I feel empty. Wow, Lord, but you fill all in all. He says, I know. But that's how precious and how special you are to me. Song of Songs. What an amazing book. He goes and he has this one time where he sits with his, with the bride. He starts looking in her eye. And then he says, oh, I can't handle this. He says, take your eyes away from me, for they have defeated me. Your love is so amazing. I just can't look in your eyes. I'm defeated. You win. You win. Fullness of him who fills all in all. God, so powerful. Yet in his application, he says, he made you. He gave him to you, so that means you are heir with him. You have his authority. But then he says, I want to talk about you. I want you to know how precious you are to me. You are my body, and you are the fullness of me. You are the fullness of him who fills all in all. After knowing this, guys, how powerful he is, why do we fear? And why do we look at other things and try to satisfy ourselves with other things? If we can know that he is, if we can know him, the world will become cheap. If we can come and know the hope of his calling, the world will become very cheap to us. If we can come and we can know how rich he is, the world will become very cheap to us. If we realize how powerful he is, but how precious we are in his sight, the world will become very cheap to us. And we're going to say, Lord, we want, not only are you pleased with us, that's our position, but we want our practical life to be pleasing to you. We want to come with David and say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God. If only we can come before him and say, Lord, let these words be fruitful in our lives. Let us realize what we have in you. Let this prayer of Paul become alive in us. We don't need power from anywhere else. The most lack of power is within us because we want access. Paul did not pray for something new for them. That's what, if we really notice, he noticed that they would just realize what they already have in God. He says, you don't need something new. You don't need some new knowledge, some new thing. You need to know what you really have and access what you have. And then you will be able to live with that power, experiencing these blessings from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you'll be able to live to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you. Oh, how we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for how you view us. Lord Jesus, it's enough that we know about you. Now we want to know you. We want to know you as creator, as powerful God, but we also want to know you as savior. We want to know you as friend. We want to know you as closer than a friend. We want to know you as lover. We want to know you as everything, Lord. We want to just know you more, specifically know you. Oh, Jesus, how we thank you, for you have a specific calling for us. So let us live according to the calling by which we were called. And help us realize that there is eternity and it's real. And that we're going to give an account about what we did with that calling by which you called us. Oh Lord Jesus, help us realize how rich we are in you, but also how you find us to be your inheritance. Lord, it's amazing. We can't fathom. We can't come to grips with this fact that you see us that precious, Lord. You see us as your special people. But Lord, help that knowledge become a practical way of our walk, that we would live a life that is satisfying, a life of an aroma that is pleasing to you. Oh Lord, help us realize how powerful you are, that you are far above everything, and that you're so mighty. So Lord, help us be assured as we live our day-to-day life that we are in your plan. That you are the one in charge, not man, not the one who oppress or persecute or do whatever to us. Help us trust you. Help us love you. And help us realize how much you love us. That you, the Father, gave you to us. And that you made us reign with you. And oh, that we can, if we could see how you view us, that we are your body and that we are your fullness. Lord, this is too much stuff. We're so unworthy, but we are thankful for what you've done. So Lord, help us that your aroma would come out of us as we walk in the world, that people would know that we belong to Jesus. Lord, it's amazing when Peter and John went and they knew that they were uneducated, but it said that they realized that they had been with Jesus. Lord, we want people to, when they interact with us, realize that we have been with you. In Jesus' name we pray.